The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
God said, don't forget, put a string around your finger. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. And I like the way the message said it, turn back to God. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So there are some things that we should remember. And as I told you over the last 3 weeks, that the idea of this word remember is it's something you didn't forget. It's just a part of you, and to call it to the front of your mind, just as a good example, joy is such a part of my life all the years that she was here that I didn't have any trouble remembering who she was. I just didn't know that she was in this community. So at any rate, it's not something that you've wished you could remember, things that we sometimes forget that we should know. And as I told you the last several weeks about the those people who owed me $100 to remember that and to give it. And that's worked well. But I got to thinking, and I now remembered that there's some people who need to remember that they owe me $50. And we'll just work our way all the way down the chain until we get down to $1, and we'll take care of that. At any rate, we've covered a lot of things. We talked about things that you should remember about who you are in Christ. So that was important. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how people need you and how we need each other. Last week, that's a sermon that I liked. I don't know how you liked it, but I did. But remember to live your life. Just don't forget to live while you're living. And sometimes we do. We forget to enjoy the life we have. And today we're going to take on a new subject of things that the Bible tells us to remember and to refresh our memories to give like you're rich. You ought to be giving like you're rich. And you haven't heard this sermon before. I don't think you've heard it anywhere. I've never heard it. So this is going to be a great sermon of joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is on the back wall, so you should know this one. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've been robbed in many ways by churches who haven't taught us about grace giving. They've taught us about compulsory giving, but not grace giving. So we've kind of missed it. Grace has been given to be a joyful event. It should be joyful to give. Well, this is a good way to get into the sermon. Because giving was designed to be joyful, but we've made it a burden. Most of what you hear about giving usually is accompanied with the story of wrath. You know, if you don't give, these things are going to happen to you. And it has just been the wrong message. We should teach that giving is a joy. It's a joy for us as well as a joy for the Lord. I remember when I was young, I've told the story before, so I'm not remembering something that I've forgotten, and I hope you remember it. When I first was invited by my little next-door neighbor to go to this particular church denomination, and they had something I had not seen before in the church, although I'd gone to several other denominations, they had a table by the door, and they had some men sitting there, and they had coins stacked in little rows, you know, neatly assembled on that table. And I didn't know what that was, and I saw people stopping and giving change. And the guys who were sitting there were saying thank you, and they would stack the money up. And my buddy said, come on, let's go. And I found out that it was appropriate for us to give a dime. And so I found out later it's what they call pew rent. So you were renting your space in the pew, so you gave your money to do that. Some of you old enough might remember that. Some of you may not be old enough to remember that in the denomination that I was attending at that time. So I became a change giver. That was the lesson that I learned, that God didn't expect any more than your change. And I maintained that through my childhood and my adulthood, all the way to the time that I got saved. And when I'd go to church and they would pass the basket, I'd reach in my pocket, whatever change was in there, that went to God. There was never any hint of giving dollar bills until later, but that's another story. And then checks were beyond my imagination. So that's what I learned. But now I've learned that you can give a lot. And a good way of thinking about this is to give until you get happy. And this is a poor analogy, but you know, if you go to a cocktail party, you usually have enough cocktails to get happy. Well, you know, you should give until you get a little euphoric and you feel really good about it. I was preparing this sermon and thinking about it, and giving is a difficult subject to talk about because people mainly or don't like it. You know, if it's a giving sermon, everybody just kind of shuts down, you know. They've heard a million of them, and they don't want to listen. And so I was thinking about how to, you know, give you reasons to give. And just the Holy Spirit just said, well, just remind them that they have a reason to expect joy when they give. So that changed my whole direction as I was going. And I thought about something about being, to give as if you were rich. And now I've got a video that I want to show you. And it's a little long, it's about 5 minutes long, and I could have cut it, but it's such a joy. You might want to even stand up and dance doing this video. I mean, it's one, and I promise you, you will be humming this for at least a week. Go, Jim.
Oh, dear Lord. You made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor. But it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune?
If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. All day long I biddy biddy bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. If I were a biddy biddy rich, idle diddle 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 man, I'd build a big tall house with the rooms by the dozen, right in the middle of the town. A fine tin roof with the real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up, and one even longer coming down, and one more leading nowhere just for show. I'd fill my yard with the chicks and turkeys and geese and ducks for the town to see and hear, squawking just as noisily as they can. And each lovely will land like a trumpet on the ear, as if to say, here lives a wealthy man. If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. All day long I biddy-biddy-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. If I were a bitty, bitty rich idle, diddle, diddle, diddle man, I see my wife, my goldie, looking like a rich man's wife with a proper double chin, supervising meals to her heart's delight. I see her putting on airs and strutting like a peacock. Oh, what a happy mood she's in. Screaming at the servants day and night. The most important man in town will come to fawn on me. They'll ask me to advise them like a Solomon the wise. If you please, Rebetavia, pardon me, Rebetavia. Posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eyes. It won't make one bit of difference if I answer right or wrong. When you're rich, they think you really know. If I were rich, I'd have the time that I like to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. And I discuss the holy books with the learned men 7 hours every day. And that would be the sweetest thing of all. Rich man. All day long I bid it come. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? If I were a wealthy man.
Where's your horse?
Well, he decided to take the day off.
Have a good Sabbath.
Thank you.
A rich man. Wow. You got to love that. You know, it's probably every man and woman's dream. If I were all the things that I would do. So what I want to talk to you today is about giving like a rich man. You know, and what could you do as a rich man, and how could you give? So the first thing is to remember to give enough to make you shout. Just give enough to make you shout. Let's look at the scripture a little closer. Remember this. So it ought to be such a part of you that you never forget it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful or joyful beginning, giving begins in your heart. That's where it starts out, and it overflows to your wallet. But if it's not in your heart, it doesn't get to your wallet. It's got to start on the inside. Our hearts are the birthplace of joy. It's in our innermost being. That's where joy emanates from. It's a place that we invite God to live. Lord Jesus, could you come into my heart? Because we're in sorrow, we're in depression, we're in sin, we're dead, and we want to be made alive. And you invite Christ into your life, into your heart, and suddenly a grumpy, who look like they've been sucking on dill pickles all day, becomes a hysterical, wild Christian believer, you know, because their hearts have been changed. Take away that stony heart and give me a heart of flesh, something alive, something real. So the heart needs to change. You need a heart change about giving to let it be something that would give you joy. Joy is a place where we measure how we love. We love God with all of our hearts. It's a measuring tune, a place. How much do you love? You love God with all of your being, all of your heart, all of your fiber. And giving should be the same way. Now, this scripture says to decide. Each of you should give what he has decided, not in your head, but in your heart. You see, if your head tells you what to give, the first thing your head will tell you is, you don't have enough money to give. If I were a rich man, I could give more. But I'm just a poor, humble servant of God, just making ends meet sometimes. And we live that way, and we give that way, and we rob ourselves of the joy of giving like a rich man. And I'm gonna, as we go through this morning, I'll go to tell you some more things about it. We say with our heads, well, I have to pay my bills. And I only make so much money because I'm not a rich man. So I can only give this much. I have to give money to the plumber and the air conditioning guy and the electric guy and the food guy. And you give all those people the little meager thing that you have. And then there's nothing left over for God. But if I were a rich man, I could give more. Therein is the robbery. That's the robbery of you. I've had the joy of helping people with their finances. For some reason, they think I would know something. I only know something about God. But I've helped through the years people, and I've made a budget. I said, bring your bills and bring your checks that you get paid, your paychecks, and I'll help you make a budget. And I had a little form that I've used on a computer, and I said, plug in all the numbers. And the first thing is giving. And I say that, now I don't believe in tithing to curry favor with God, but it's real easy for people who don't do math well. Remember I told you, you just move the decimal over, it's easy to get to 10%. So I said, there's your check stub, 10% goes to the Lord. And I can always hear them go, you know, they go, how in the world am I going to do that? And it's amazing what I've been able to do and help people to get a budget that works with God getting a nice, if I were a rich man, gift. Then it can be done. Now, if you give with your heart, you'll overgive. You'll be an overgiver. That's why I frown on tithing, because tithing is like the change table in the church I went to. It says, well, this is all you can give. And that's not true. Tithe giving won't make you joyful. It might make you satisfied that you've met some kind of requirement, but it won't give you joy. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here, but you know who you are. When I see checks that end in $532.58, I know somebody is really doing that decimal thing and moving it over, you know? Just round it up, round it down, but don't give that 58 cents that way. You know, think generously. Think grace giving. When you give with your heart, you'll rejoice. It'll never be a burden to give with a grace heart. You'll never worry, well, did I give too much or did I give too little? Because you'll be giving out of your heart. This is what God would speak to you about giving. We try to decide with our head, and our head leads us wrong every time. The scriptures say that there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the ways thereof are the ways of death. Those are the ways of death. That's the ways of the law. Chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." That's the religious way of doing things. And it's burdensome. The law was a burden. The law has never been joy. Nobody ever said, "Oh, I'm so glad and happy because I've kept all the Ten Commandments." You know why? Because nobody's ever kept the Ten Commandments. You know? What we'll do sometimes and give ourselves a measure of not joy, but just here's the way it's said. I'm not that bad. I've never murdered anybody. So that now we're going to compare ourselves with other people to try to get some sense of joy. I've never robbed a bank. And you list all the things that you've never done, but you never say, "Well, you know, I am a liar and a cheat, and I have coveted other things." You know, we don't want to go there. So the law is a burden. And when you give lawfully, you're working on a burden. You got to pay attention. If you don't get what I'm about to say right, you'll never get anything right in Christendom, okay? John the Baptizer and Jesus the Savior both said the same thing when the kingdom of God was being introduced. The legalists of the world have misled you with a bad translation of the scriptures. Both of those men said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And what you've been taught is to lament, get sackcloth and ashes, tears and sorrow. And if you're just sorrowful enough, if you just look pitiful enough, if you're just humble and poor enough, groveling in the stain of life, then you'll see the kingdom. And that is so wrong. Jesus said, and John the Baptizer both said this, repent should be translated, change the way you think. And they said that because you need to change the way you think in order to see and understand the kingdom. As long as you think with the mindset of the Old Testament, of the law, the punishment and reward mentality, you'll never see what Jesus was talking about. And there's so many examples that Jesus gave of that. Here's a good one. He said, "You say that the law says thou shalt not commit adultery." And you can almost, you know, guys, everybody just pump up and say, "That's right, never did that one." And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, if you're thinking about doing it, you've already done it." Just raised the bar. They just didn't understand. In the kingdom, it requires a different kind of thinking. And in today's subject, talking about giving, you need to think differently. Don't think about what you have to give. You need to think about, what can I give? How can I participate with giving? How can I give till it makes me shout? How much could I do? What could I really do? I mentioned to you last week, in just kind of a preview, that my business partner and I wanted to give $10,000. We didn't have 20 cents, much less $10,000. We couldn't even pay ourselves, and we were trying to get a business off the ground. But finally the day showed up when we did one deal and we had 20 grand left over. 10 grand left over. And we looked at each other and we said, "Let's give it." We wanted to do it so bad. We had talked about it for years. And we did it. And boy, that is a memorable thing for me, how joyful it was to give away $10,000. You know the first problem we had? Where do you give it? What do you do? How do you, you know, so we had a problem to try to figure out where to give that much money. Didn't take us long, we figured it out. We didn't tell anybody because we'd have people standing in line. No, so we didn't want that to happen to us. But giving with your heart and not your head. Now, the Bible is very good because I want to show you two reasons how you should not give and why you should not give. Don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. And let's parse those two words and look at them for just a few minutes. Little Greek lesson for you guys who want to know a little Greek. The word reluctantly is a word, now this is funny. If you were to pronounce it correctly, it would be lope. L-O-W-P-A-Y, lope. I just think that's interesting that that's the way you pronounce the word. But it means grief, pain, sorrow, or affliction. Let me go through that again. Grief, pain, sorrow, affliction. So don't give under those constraints. The law demands you will give. Poor Jesus gets misquoted with people who believe that you should tithe. They said, well, Jesus said you should tithe. He was talking to a bunch of hard-headed religious people, Pharisees, and he was trying to teach them a lesson. And he said, you tithe dill and mint and cumin, talking about the things that they tithe. And he said, and this you should do. Why? Why should they do it and you not do it? They were under the law and you are not under the law. They were under the old covenant and you're under the new covenant. And that has been misused to browbeat Christians and say, well, the New Testament says you're supposed to tithe. If you're a Pharisee, go ahead and tithe. If you live like a Pharisee, go ahead and tithe. But if you live like a rich man, you won't let that constraint be placed upon you. The law promises to curse you if you don't give. Is that what you want? Is that the way you want to feel about your giving? Well, I know I was supposed to give 10%, but I didn't have enough money because I had to buy some medicine this week, so I only gave 2%, and then you feel bad all week because you didn't meet the law's requirements. You're giving with your head. You're giving with an Old Testament concept. What you should be giving with is, Lord, I know I had some extra medical bills this week. How much can we gather together? Could I sell that nice toy I have and maybe get some money to give? Wouldn't that be fun? Lord, I'm a rich man. How can I give? You get the point? You follow where I'm going? If you give and you feel bad about it, don't give. Listen to me. If you give and you feel bad about it, don't give. Don't give reluctantly. Under compulsion. This is another word, and you would pronounce it anangike. I guess it is. That's a little Italian accent on it, but it's the idea of force. It can even mean to torture someone. To torture someone. Compulsion. The tithe, remember Moses, not Moses the real guy, but Moses the actor, somebody help me, Charlton Heston made that line so famous. He's holding that rifle. We'll give up our guns when they pry our cold, dead hands off the barrel. You feel that way about your giving? I'll give when you pry my cold, dead hands off the purse strings. You know, that's compulsion. That's what legalism in the law does to you. You know, give me your hands and just pry them open and just grab and get everything you got. Just give it. Friends, if you're giving that way, don't give. I'm not making this up. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So if that's your method of giving, forget about it. God doesn't want it. The church doesn't need it. And we don't want you to be miserable. But then you better do something else. You better start changing the way you think. Because you're living in a dream world that doesn't exist. Instead of living in the glory of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God came to give us joy. We were under the death sentence. We were under bondage. We were under laws and rules and regulations that nobody could keep. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you won't go into the kingdom and you won't let anybody else in by what you're doing and what you're saying. That's what the law does to you. And we need to change that thinking. We're not there. It's not, we're under the new covenant, under the kingdom of God. It's a new day. It's a brand new day. And it's filled with joy for those who will see it. Rick Gamanis likes to quote that scripture, that saying from Elizabeth Barrett. Do you know it, Pat? Yeah, but what is it? It's the earth is... The earth is crammed with heaven.
But only those who see it
will take off their shoes. The earth is crammed with heaven.
And every bush of flame with fire. And every
bush of flame with fire.
But only those who see it.
Only those who see it will take off their shoes. We are blinded to the kingdom. And well-meaning churches and well-meaning pastors have robbed the church of the joy of giving by making it bondage. The scripture that I think it's hilarious, and I think it makes me cry. And it's this one from Malachi, sometimes known as Malachi. All right, Malachi or Malachi, however you like to pronounce that. The Italians call it Malachi, and it says, "When a man rob God, but you got to have a long finger to point, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings." And what I think is funny is just the whole concept of robbing God. I mean, what would you use to rob him? Hold up your hands, God, we're about to rob you. You could use a pistol, you know, use a flamethrower. What would you do to rob God, the creator of the universe? He'd say, "You little pipsqueak, just get out of here. Just snap you on the head and flip you over two or three times. What a man robbed God." Just forgive me. It just boggles my mind, the whole concept of that. Under the law, you could rob God. You can't rob God. He was trying to teach us a lesson. A cheerful giver shouts with joy when they give. It's joyful to do so. You act like a rich man and dance with laughter that you can give. Be glad that you can give. Pastor Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world in Seoul, South Korea, told a story in a biography that he wrote. When they were starting the church and they needed money to get started, and he had a group of people with him, they weren't even in a building. I mean, it was just a handful of people. They were talking about how much money they would need to try to get it started. And he said, "We're going to have to give in order to do this." And there was a little widow lady, and she had a rice bowl. Now, she said, "Pastor Cho, I want to give you my rice bowl." And he said, "No, widow lady." He said, "I can't take your rice bowl." See, he knew what you don't know, that a rice bowl was all she had. And that's what she used to eat it in. That was it. That's where she put our meager food that she would get to feed herself. And if she didn't have that, she'd have to eat out of her hands. She wasn't taking this widow's rice bowl. And he said, "No, widow lady, I can't take it." And she stood up with all the strength of a rich woman. She said, "Yes, you will. You will not rob me of giving to God." And he took her rice bowl. Boy, see, it doesn't take a lot of money to give like a rich person. It just takes a change of heart and mind to think about things differently. To think about the way that you give. I think each of us needs to examine ourselves. Are we giving out of our wealth or out of our poverty? We are not poor in Christ, we are rich in Christ, and we need to live and act and move that way. It says right here, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is a Greek word H-I-L-A-R-O-S. Does that sound familiar? Like hilarious? It is where we derive our English word hilarious from. It's to give hilariously. It ought to be great joy for you. Don't give under the circumstances of compulsion or reluctantly, but do give this way. Laugh about it. Have joy about it. Feel good about it that you've been able to give. This word means to do something spontaneously, giving from the emotions of the heart. Interesting. Giving from the emotions of the heart. Just feeling good. I know I've told you about my friend Laverne who used to give, and she was such a mess the way she gave. Whenever we'd go someplace, she would give all the money she had with her. She realized that this is dangerous, so she started leaving money at home. But she had a checkbook, so she really became a loose cannon. She started writing checks. So where she'd go, she'd just write checks. And then she realized that she couldn't afford to do this, so she left her checkbook at home. So when she and Roger went someplace, she didn't have any cash, she didn't have a checkbook. So you know what she did? She got Roger's wallet and emptied it. I'm not making this up, that's true. She actually would take money from Roger, give me your wallet. So Roger stopped carrying money. Then they laid out a plan of how much they should give and would give to put some sense of reality into it. But she was hilarious giving. And she would tell that story that was so funny. I mean, she would double over in laughter. So giving is something you do when you fall in love. You know, one of the things when we've had that experience of falling in love with someone, say, I love you with all my heart. I give you my heart. That means you're giving everything. Everything's on the line. Nothing's reserved. I'm not holding back anything from you. And that's the way our relationship with God needs to be. I'm not holding back anything from you. Whatever I've got is yours. If you want it, it's yours. The title to the car belongs to you. The deed to the house belongs to you. Everything I have and possess belongs to you. Because if we will tell the truth, we didn't have much when we came to the kingdom. You know, and God has prospered us, and it's all His. He owns the title deed to all of our life. Once you love with all your heart, there's no thought that you're being overgenerous. You ever heard anybody say this? You know, I just love you too much. You know, I'm just loving you too much. I'm going to cut back on my love for you. You know, instead of giving you a dozen roses, I'm only going to give you a half a dozen because it's just too much to give you a whole dozen roses. Well, nobody would do anything like that. It's ridiculous. But we do the same thing without giving, you see, because we don't understand how to give in a grace manner and give cheerfully. The reason I picked on that video to show it, because it shows, I think, a picture of the way that we act in the kingdom. We're poor. God would have upset some great cosmic thing that you got if I were a rich man? Well, God's already made you a rich man and a rich woman. You are rich in Christ. Whatever He possesses, you possess. We are joint heirs with Christ. And giving should not be limited by a poor man's thinking, but to give as a rich man would give. Okay. The second thing I want you to remember is to remember to give enough to make God shout. We got you shouting, but how do you get God to shout? Let's look at that Malachi scripture. Malachi 3, 10 and 11. I'm not going to read the first part of it. I already quoted it, all right? So I want to get to the second part of it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, that's all they had going for them was the tithe. But the things that I want to pick up on, it says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Just give me a trial. Just see if, you know, Errol gave me a thing this past week. I didn't know I was going to use it as a prop today. It's about four pages, front and back, of things you do when you check out an airplane. And, you know, you go through the whole list of things that you have to do in order to see that the plane will be safe. You know, it's a checklist of this. And it's a, you know, you've tested the wheels, you've tested the motor, you've tested all the lists. I mean, it's a big list of things. Small print. I couldn't do this because I couldn't read the print even. So the guy says, just try me out and see if I pass the test. And here's the thing that we don't preach very much. But I think we need to preach this, because if we don't get this, we won't get any of it. So what is God going to do? And see if I will not throw open, do you get a picture of that? Throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Wow, I kind of like that part of it. You know, that, I mean, if we're going to go cherry picking in the Old Testament, let's cherry pick this one, okay? Because this is a good one that's got a good principle in it. Remember, when you remember to give hilariously, God loses control and empties his wallet with a shout of joy. You want to make God lose control? When you give with a grace heart, God loses control. This picture here, the same attitude of God when he pours out grace is seen when he pours out financial blessings. Remember our word, hum papa ratio. That's the way God gives grace to us in abundance. And he does the same thing for the material things of life that we need. He throws open the floodgates of heaven. We've got a lot of gates around here to hold the water back, thank goodness, because the water encroached upon our building. We had to spend $400 this past week to stop the encroachment. You know, we have the floodgates that hold the Mississippi River back. And when the Mississippi River gets too big, we open those floodgates, and a flood comes through, a controlled flood. But we've had uncontrolled floods too. Who could forget Katrina? I mean, you not forget. Oh, you don't have any trouble remembering that, do you? Now, you see, you didn't forget about it. You see, that's the definition of remembering. When the waters came in, the floodwaters came in, and it was uncontrollable. Nobody could stop it. And things got turned upside down that you didn't even think. Who dreamed, not me, that the giant slabs on the twin spans could flip over and stand up on their edge in crazy design? I mean, it was the first time I saw that. I don't know if any of you saw that, to go out to the lake and see that bridge all torn up. The floodgates were open. And in a positive way, that's the floodgates of heaven opening up. God says, I'll pour it out on you. Nothing can stop it. There's no end to it. It's immeasurable. That's the way God wants to give unto us. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. Boy, that's a pretty big God, isn't it? We don't have to ask him if he's a rich man. If you were a rich God, da-da-da-da. No, he is a rich God. He owns all the cattle on a thousand hill. Somebody said this many years ago. God owns the cattle on a thousand hill, and we ask him for it a hamburger at a time. You know? Why not ask him to cut out a couple of stairs, you know? Be bold in your conversations with God. He has the ability to do those things. His blessings are so much that you can't store them. Here's a great example of that. Jesus shows up on the shores of Galilee, and he sees some guys who were fishing, and they fished all night and caught no fishes. And Jesus said, launch your boat, boys, and cast your nets out on the other side. And they did. And you know the story. They caught so many fish that the nets were breaking, the boats were sinking, they finally got it all back to shore, and they had so much, they just gave it away. That's a picture of the abundance of God doing something. When God gives to you, your prayer will be this: Lord, thanks for blessing me. You know what? I have more than enough. You don't need to bless me anymore. Wouldn't that be a rich man's prayer? And there is a place in the scripture where it talks about that. I'm saying, God, you've blessed me enough. I don't need any more. Maybe you need to think about that. Maybe you need to change your thinking about that. That God can get you to that place in your life where you're not dependent on yourself, not dependent on your labors, not dependent on anything but your relationship to God and living and loving Him in such a way. You know, James Barron said this when he was here. For those of you who know James, James is an amazing preacher of the Word of God. He was here. And he said, you know, the Scriptures teach us that we're to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our spirit, and love our neighbors ourselves. He said, but that's Old Testament thinking. New Testament thinking is believing that God loves us with all of His heart and mind and soul and spirit, and He loves your neighbor as much as He loves you. So that's the New Testament concept of the love of God, and that's what this scripture is talking about. It's the love of God being poured out on you. It starts with, would a man rob God? That's the law. That's man's thinking. God's thinking is, I will pour out blessings upon you you cannot contain. Another story. I love this story. Jesus and the boys, that's the disciples, his buds, they've got this crowd that Jesus managed to bring up, somewhere between 5,000 men and 20,000 people, you know, just a bunch of them. And the boys, who haven't quite got it all figured out yet, said, how are these people going to eat? Yeah, I could feel their own stomachs growling. You know, there must be food somewhere. And how are we going to feed them? And he said, Jesus, he said, go check and see what we have. And they showed up with this kid. His mother loved him, gave him lunch. He had a basket or a bag or just something with some fish and some bread in it. His lunch. And Jesus takes the kid's lunch. First of all, nobody would do that. Can't take that kid's lunch. You know, what's he going to eat if you take it? Now, come to me for a little bit with your imagination. Here's Jesus, the boys, the boy, several thousands of people around. Now, I wasn't there, but I know human nature. One thing, that boy's not going anywhere. You got my lunch, I'm sticking close. Because I'm thinking I'm going to get something back. So he's standing there next to Jesus. Now, Jesus is not as serious as you think he is. I think he's funny. I think he looks down at that boy, and I think he winks at the boy, like, watch this. Can you see him reaching in the basket and pulling out a fish and giving it to the disciples to distribute? And reaching in and pull another one? And the little boy's gone. He's got that cow looking at a new gate look on his eyes, you know, what? And Jesus looks down at him, and I think he winked at him. Watch this. And he kept pulling out and pulling out. What do you think that little boy did? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, it's a miracle. No, you know what a little boy does? Oh, my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. He's stomping his feet, and he's clapping his hands, he's shouting, look at this, look at this, look at this. The boy's hysterical. Because the basket of his lunch, what he gave, is being multiplied in a way. You know how long he stayed there and watched that happen? And I know Jesus was roaring with laughter watching the kid. But yet, the people way in the back probably didn't even know what was going on. You know, you got that many 20,000 people, you know, 15,000 people, they're back there. What's going on up there? I don't know, there's fish coming this way. Just pass it back. There's more. You know, just pass it on, pass it on. The disciples themselves are all excited. What is this? Where does he get that from? You know, you've seen these clowns at the circus where 100 people come out of a little Volkswagen or something. Now, so, and this is happening in real time. You know, Jesus has got to be killing himself with a side-splitting laughter at the kid. And the faces of the boys who are seeing this take place. That's kingdom giving. Now, everybody gets fed. And it tells us how many baskets of food are left over. Loaves of fishes and bread. Now, maybe you don't think about these things, but I do. Who got that? I don't know. And I'm making a guess. That kid got everybody he knew to carry what was left over and bring it home. And would you like to be there when he showed up at the door? Mama, you are not going to believe what happened to me today. You see, it's joyful. We make a solemn miracle out of it. And it was. But these are real people with real events and real things that take place. And the same thing happens in our lives. When we do like that boy did, we give what we have, and we let God take it all if he wants, knowing that he will open the floodgates of heaven and pour back upon us blessings we can't contain. As we just read, with the same measure that we give, we receive back and abundantly beyond that. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, does the Lord give back into our bosoms. Do we ever think that way when we give? Or are we measuring up? Jesus, I got two fish in here. You can have one of them. I give you a half of one. I'm a tithe. I'm just going to give you a tenth of this fish. I give you the nose. I'm keeping the rest of it for me. No, he gave it all. And look what happened. Your crops. Look at the bottom part of this. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. That means your prosperity, your joy, your job, it'll produce for you what it needs to produce to make sure that you have everything that you need. If you wanted to give, if you felt in your heart that you wanted to give $20,000 away, just give it. You don't even know where to give it. You have to figure it out. But if that's what you wanted to do, you can't do it unless you have $20,000. You got to have it to give it. There might have been a bunch of other kids there who didn't have any lunch. And they couldn't give. But you got to have something to be able to give it. So the only way for you to get stuff is for God to prosper you. And he will prosper you. It's the story of the stewards. God will bless your stewardship. Are you being a good steward of what you have? And I don't think we are. I think we use the stewardship stuff on ourselves instead of thinking about how God could maybe use this. Maybe after today's sermon, if you're not mad at me for tampering with your finances, maybe you need to rethink your finances. Rethink about what you're giving. You know? I'm not telling you what to give. I don't have a measuring stick for you because I wouldn't want to limit you. If I told you, well, you know, if you gave $1,000 a week, you know, God would bless you. But what if God would prosper you to give $2,000 a week? Then I just limited you. I put you at the table with the coins. But let God determine in your heart what to give. Now, let me tell you what you can't give. You can't give what you don't have. If you don't have it, you can't give it. But everybody's got a rice bowl. Everybody's got something to give. Now, parenthetically, I have to put this here. This is a pause in the sermon. And it says this. For those who may be listening, those of you who may be thinking it, those who will get a CD later, whatever you give, I get nothing. I'm not prospering off of this. I'm not doing this so I can have a bigger car. But I tell you what, if you give enough money and there's enough prosperity and God tells me to buy a new Ferrari for the church and drive it, we'll have a new Ferrari. All right. But other than that, this is not about my prosperity. This is about you. God and I have worked out our plan about what we do and how we give. And we take joy in giving. In fact, when we were in real bad financial straits not too many years ago, it was joyful for me to be able to give. We gave what we could. I went from a change giver to a tither because that's what people said you're supposed to do. Now, if I'd have heard this sermon, I'd have probably given a lot more earlier. But all I thought I had to do was give a tithe. If I gave a tithe, I'd be okay. And I did tithe. And I believe God blessed it, but he finally put me in a place where I learned that that wasn't true, that there was more to give. You didn't have to limit yourself to that arena of that legalistic way of doing things. You fool, this says that your crops won't drop their fruit before it is ripe. I want to tell you a story. This is true. In the worst economic year that I remember our nation going through, going back quite a few years, I keep track of our finances, of net worth and other things. Pat and I work on that diligently. And I have percentages. I know how much my wealth is going up or down. You know, I keep track of that. In the worst economic year, when everybody was going bust, my net worth increased by 28%. You know how I did that? If you do, I don't. Yeah, I'd like to know. Because I can't figure it out. I went back and looked at everything. I said, there's got to be a mistake. And there's no mistake there. When everything's going bust, I'd suddenly had a 28% increase in my net worth. I don't normally disclose, you know, that much about myself because I don't want somebody to think, well, gee, he must be rich. I don't want you thinking that. 28% of $100 isn't a whole lot. No, I'm not going to tell you anything more than that. But I want you to know this. That's the scripture coming alive. It's come alive for me. It's come alive for us, for Pat and I. We went to Oklahoma, and we went to Oral Roberts University. And Oral Roberts was having kind of a, I don't think he was having a fun drive. He was just kind of talking about this subject. This is where I began to learn things. And he said, this ministry is good soil. Well, you can plant good seed. He said, and God will prosper you. He said, I'm not saying a tit for tat. I'm just saying if you give into this ministry, God will prosper you. Pat and I didn't have the ability to give any more than we were giving. But we sat there and we said, let's do it. And we made a, he said, make a commitment for a year to give. Now some people will say, oh, well, he was just hustling you. He was just taking advantage of you. Think whatever you want to think. We felt it was the Lord speaking to our hearts. And we gave religiously that year a check. It wasn't much. It was $25 a month or something. And it wasn't much, but we faithfully gave. At the end of that year, that was one of the first years that I ever saw our net worth increase. Planting in good soil. And we didn't give after that year, but we did give for that year. I don't think we gave past the year. I don't remember. But it's finding good soil, planting in good soil. But listen for the voice of God to speak to you about your giving. Pat and I felt we heard from God. And there are many times, and I don't want to belabor you with all the incidences where God would speak to us about things and we would do stuff that didn't make any sense at all financially. But God had continued to prosper us. It's been amazing. I guess I've robbed you in some respect that I haven't preached this enough. Or maybe I should preach it more frequently and give more illustrations of it, because I believe that this is true for a lot of reasons, because I've lived it. Now, Paul, you said, well, yeah, Morris, but you got a great education. You know, you got degrees, you worked in the computer industry where you made a lot of money. You know, you prosper because of all those things you did. That would make sense to me, too, except when I had all those things going for me and I didn't know God and I was giving change, I was broken in debt. We were on the verge of bankruptcy when we got saved. So if that's true, then I should have been doing good back then, and I wasn't. But when I got in the kingdom and began to think with kingdom, grace, understanding, heart, is when things changed in my life. So those who try to figure it out, you will figure out my life right after you figure out how the earth stays in orbit around the sun and how big the universe is. And when you figure all that out, you'll figure out what happens to me in my life. And I'm not just talking about me. I mean, many of you know it's the same thing that's happened to you. But don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. Give out of a cheerful heart. Didn't he just help you? This is a good way to remember this. See, all these things I remember. I don't have to try to think them up, because they're part of who I am. It's my DNA. My DNA. And I want to close with this. This is giving that we need to remember. Not the force taken by the law, but the love giving, to see who can give and shout the most, and how you can get God to shout the most. How can you get God to shout over what you're doing? Might be an interesting challenge. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. If I were a rich man. We need to change that to, yes, I am a rich man. Hallelujah. Well, I pray the Lord bless you and prosper you. Pray that he opens the heavens of the gates of heaven and pours upon you such a bounty that you won't be able to contain it, that your nets will break, and that you'll do what the fishermen did. You'll run up on the shore and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for the kingdom. Thank you that we're not part of the law that presses us down. We're part of the kingdom that lifts us up. Let your glory be seen in our lives. Father, if I said anything today that was not of you, let it fall as dust under our feet. Anything I've said that honors you and is true, let it produce fruit 1,000-fold in each of our lives. Watch over us. Keep us safe. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.